The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Amen. So glad to be able to be with you this morning. Sunday could not have come fast enough. It's been a long few days in my life's, my family's life. Friday night, we were having the pre-cycling dinner, or whatever you want to call what we did yesterday, where we were attempting to ride 110 miles. There's only a few people that awesome to do it. I was aiming for 55, but to spend time riding from here to Harvest San Antonio and kind of passing the baton, but really to spend time praying and asking the Lord to do great things, not only in Harvest San Antonio, but that's the 110th Harvest Church plant, and so we were praying for all the Harvest churches. I was praying for you, but Friday night we were having dinner and kind of talking about the ins and outs of the race, and knew it was coming, but got the call from my sister that my dad had passed away this Friday night. So that is one of those where no matter how much notice you have or no matter how much you know it's coming is a shocking and heavy thing. By God's grace, the timing of this ride was awesome to be able to go and to spend time in prayer for hours as I tried not to die on a bicycle. But there are times, I believe, in the life of the church, there are times, I believe, in my life as one of your shepherds, that the Lord does things and we just need to kind of call an audible of what was planned. And I've been studying for the last message of butchering the Bible all week in Malachi chapter 3, but it just is not really fitting for exactly what's going on. And as I have ridden my bicycle and prayed and spent time with the Lord, just have had a passage on my mind that I feel desperately needs to be shared with you. And so you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. No promises exactly how this will go this morning. And it is emotional for me, but I trust that the Lord will do his work and the Holy Spirit will move accordingly. We're going to focus mostly on chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, but I want us to be able to get a little bit of context with where we're going. And so Dan just read verses 16 through 26, and I just want to kind of summarize and bring some things to the forefront as we continue to move through this passage. But I have personally never had somebody come ask me straight up, "Hey, how can I be saved?" Just walking along or come into your office, walk up to your table at the coffee shop, like, "Hey, how can I be saved?" I know it's happened. I've met people who said it's happened. Has anybody in here ever had somebody just walk up and say, "How can I be saved?" out of nowhere? Okay, so as you can see, percentages are very low of how often that happens. But Jesus actually has that happen. Jesus has this rich man who walks up to him and he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" My paraphrase, "Jesus, how can I be saved?" So this is just like the perfect opportunity. You want to talk about an evangelistic tee up. I mean, it's like a softball on a tee. If you can't hit that, you're done. And if anyone can hit it, Jesus can. And yet the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are rather shocking because he says to him, his response is verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And then he goes on, as the guy asks, "Well, which ones? Let me make sure I got them. I don't want to have the wrong list. Which ones are the commandments I got to keep?" So he begins to tell him which ones. Can't commit adultery, you can't steal, you can't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Verse 20, the guy says, "All these I've kept. Am I lacking anything? You sure about this? Because everything that just came out of your mouth, I've done it. So We're good, unless you got something else. It's really shocking because this would be quite contrary to what I preach week after week after week about how we can be saved. And this really isn't very good news that we call the gospel. And that is, how can I be saved, Jesus? Well, make sure you keep all the commandments. But Jesus is going to the very heart of this person so that they can understand the true meaning of the good news of what it means to follow him. And so it continues on that once this man says, is there anything else? Am I lacking anything? Jesus takes this conversation exactly where he wants it to go. And he says, verse 21, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Again, this is like scratch your head kind of stuff because you're like, he just said, how can I be saved? And you're telling him, obey all the commandments. And once he says he's done that, then you tell him, go sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. If this isn't works-based salvation, I don't know what is. But Jesus was, again, going after something very important that we need to understand. Jesus was going to the very core of what this man loved and worshiped. He was going for this man's God. Because you have to understand that God will not share his glory with anyone. God will not say, you can follow me and follow whatever else you want. Jesus says, you come and follow me. You forsake your life. You forsake all of your previous gods and idols and loves and possessions and all that you have. And you come follow me. So this man is presented with a serious problem because verse 22 tells us that he went away very sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of possessions. He had great wealth. This man was very wealthy. And Jesus was telling him, if you're going to follow me, you need to go sell all of that, give it away to the poor, and follow me. Now, I don't really struggle with this one, and my cost of following Christ had a lot of cost, but giving up my massive amounts of wealth was not one of them. Maybe for you it was, and maybe you've got wealth, and that can easily be an idol for you. The Lord just stripped that idol from me. I just don't have much money. It works. It's easier. But here's the thing, summarizing what Jesus is doing here. Every single one of us, in order to come to Christ, has had to forsake the loves and the gods of your life to follow him. It might be all different kinds of things for you. We might survey the room, and every single person that has placed their faith in Christ and followed Jesus might have a different answer as to what you had to turn your back on to follow Christ. And when we say turn our back on, maybe not literally it had to go away, but you had to move it from love, priority, God in my life to, okay, it's just a thing in my life. I just make money. It's just my job where I work and honor the Lord and make a living and evangelize people and all those. But God is my God, and he is worthy of anything I could sacrifice. He is truly worth the cost to follow him. What happened with this man is he saw Jesus. He says that he wanted God. He wanted eternal life. But when he counted the cost, he said the cost is too high. I have been talking to my dad about Christ and salvation now for 2 decades. And the first parts of our conversations were about whether or not he was really a Christian. And so I would try and walk through this with him. My dad grew up in Lubbock, Texas, which is very much what I define as cultural Christianity. We're just kind of all Christians, whether it's a Christian family or I've had a pretty good church attendance. I've done some good things. I do believe that Jesus lived and he died. And so we're all good. I prayed a prayer. Well, it doesn't matter. Everyone's got a reason. And we're just Christians. So I worked and worked and worked with my dad. Like, Dad, that is what you're talking about is not what Scripture says it means to follow Christ. Not what it means to be a Christian. And so, I mean, we're talking over 10 years of this kind of conversation, which then led to, okay, I give up, Dad. If you're a Christian, will you at least start reading the Bible I gave you a few years ago? And we could talk about it. So he said, sure. Gave a pen and paper. And so what do you want me to read? So I wrote down 1 John. My dad read 1 John 2 times in 1 year. You've ever seen the book of 1 John? It's not the fastest pace. Very small book, but he read it. And I believe he was catching what was going on. The next time that we met together, we were always cities, if not states apart. We sat down and we were at a table. Just the two of us right across from each other. And I began to ask him, like, so are you going to the church that I asked you to go to? And he's, no. Why not? Well, that's just not who I am, so I don't really know why I would go. It's the first time I've ever heard anything like this. I looked at him, I said, Dad, what do you mean it's not who you are? He's like, well, I'm not a Christian, so why would I want to go to church? I said, where did this come from? Because again, it's very important that if somebody is going to see that they need to be found and saved, they have to first understand they're lost. So many people think that they're doing fine. They don't see themselves as lost. So why do I need Jesus? Well, that's a hard one to overcome. You got to show them you're lost. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing my dad say, I'm lost. I'm not a Christian. And I was so encouraged. I said, Dad, this is really good. Because this tells me that your heart is not so hard that the Holy Spirit isn't still speaking, because many people could open up the book of 1 John and read it and be like, yeah, whatever. But the fact that you read 1 John and that the Lord spoke to you through that is a big deal. And when I'd ask him right after he said, I'm not a Christian, I'd say, how do you know that? He said, well, you have me reading that book. What book? 1 John? Yeah. It's pretty clear if that's what a Christian is, I'm not. Praise God. First step to salvation, you're lost. Dad, then if you know you're lost and you know the good news that Jesus can save you, then why do you not repent and turn from your life and follow him and be saved? For the rest of my life, I'll never forget it. He looked at me across the table and he just said in these words, because, Brian, the cost is too high. The cost is too high. And I appreciated that response because I at least knew you get it. You get what it means to follow Christ. Because here's the thing. In Christianity, we have grown to understand that the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, is simple. And it's true, it's simple. The fact that God sent his perfect son down to earth, who became the God-man, lived a perfect life in our place, died the death that was yours and our death to die, it was rightfully ours, and then rose from the grave 3 days later to prove that it was all legit, that is simple. That even a young child can understand. Maybe you were that young child that placed your faith in Christ because it's simple. But here's where we've gone wrong. So many of us have placed simple and easy together. Simple doesn't mean easy. The good news of Jesus Christ is incredibly simple, but it's not easy. It's hard. It's forsake your life and all that you love and everything that has been your God and follow Jesus. So I said, Dad, I'm glad that you understand the cost. But it grieves me that you think the cost is too high. Because what that tells me is you have not seen the beauty of Jesus. And it's that way in anything in life, right? If we think the cost is too high in purchasing something, it's because we just don't think that that item is really worth the price tag on it. But some other guy comes and buys it. Why? Because he thinks that that item was worth it. So when I hear somebody say, like my father, that the cost is too high to follow Jesus, what that tells me is then you have no clue who Jesus is, because if you knew who he was, then there would be no price too high to pay. That's why Jesus gives the parable of the man who went and sold everything he had so he could buy that pearl of great price. Jesus is that pearl of great price. He's worth forsaking everything in order to gain. But here's the other thing I told my dad. I said, Dad, I understand that in your world and what you have grown up with in this cultural Christianity, the cost to follow Jesus is not really worth it. But I want you to know that the Jesus you have been presented is not the true Jesus in terms of how awesome he is. This Jesus is not a moral teacher, and he's not the way to keep Lubbock middle-class white Republican and alcohol-free. That may be what's been presented to you, but Dad, that's not the glory of Jesus. And in fact, I said, and if that was the Jesus that was presented to me and my eyes had not been opened to how awesome he is and what he has done for me, I wouldn't give up squat to follow him either. But the good news is that's not who he is. And the rest of my life, my goal is this. I want to present to you the beauty of Jesus. And I want you to understand the true gospel. That's actually good news and not Jesus, the moral teacher that you can follow so that you will look good in our society. So that's been the last however many years of my relationship with my father. But because of my dad's life, so much of his past, he knew that to follow Christ was going to be costly. And like the rich young ruler, he turned and he walked away. After Jesus talks to this rich man, he turns to his disciples in verse 23 and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to use this illustration that it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. People have gotten very creative, and there was originally a gate that was called the needle's eye, and sometimes camels would come in that way, and it was really low, and the camels would have to duck down. It was hard to get through, blah, blah, blah. Listen, that, I think, goes against what Jesus is trying to say. Even if that did exist, we have no proof of it. Jesus is saying exactly what it's like. Y'all ever seen a needle's head? Tiny. Ever seen a camel? You ever thought about putting a camel through the eye of a needle? It would be, we're all on the same page. It's pretty clear. Like, that's impossible, which makes perfect sense with what Jesus goes on to say, because he responds to the disciples in verse 25. Then who can be saved? If it's impossible, then who can be saved? And he says, listen, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It may not be riches for you, but listen, you will not give up the loves of your life and the idols of your life and the selfish pursuits of your life to follow God unless he opens your eyes and shows you his beauty and his glory. Otherwise, it's impossible, because you'll just keep chasing what you love. So I began to pray for my dad, as I have for so long, that God, would you've got to open his eyes to see your beauty, or he'll never believe that the cost is worth it. Once Jesus says this, he then looks at, he looks over and Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? I mean, we see that guy. He won't give up his riches and follow you, Jesus, but hey, right here, I've given up everything to follow you, so what do you got for me? I've forsaken everything. Like, we're all in. So tell me you got something. Like, we're going to get repaid for this, right? Jesus then says in verse 28, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he gives this promise to the disciples that are sitting there, but then he gives something that I believe is for us this morning who have placed our faith in Christ as well. Verse 29, "And everyone, Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. He tells them, look, the last thing you need to be worried about is that you're going to give up everything to follow me and you're going to get shortchanged on this deal. You will get a hundredfold what you have given up. And that's good news to us. It's encouraging to us because all of us have had to give up things in order to follow Christ. And still daily, we have to follow him in ways that cost us. What Jesus says to you is, don't worry about the cost. You have me. And you will have eternal life. And it will be exponentially more than anything you ever gave up. Goes on to tell him, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He tells them, look, in this world, those who look like they're running in first, those who look like they have everything, those who seek for their entire lives to have the things and the pleasures of this world, who chase after their pursuits with all they have. Listen, if you look at them, yeah, they look like they're in first. We dig a little deeper, we know that's normally not the case. But in the end, he says, they'll be last. They will have no part. This is their high time. But for those who are considered in this world to be last, we will actually be first because we will be with Jesus. Then he goes on to what I want us to consider this morning. This parable that begins in chapter 20, verse 1. He gives a parable to, I believe, go at the heart of the problem with the disciples at this moment. And I believe that it is a problem that you and I face. It is that you and I can so quickly lose our amazement for God's grace. We may sing those words, amazing grace, but we've become accustomed to his grace. It no longer moves our affections and stirs us in a deep love for Christ and for our brothers and sisters. It's just kind of become a fact so that we can sing the Apostles' Creed and be like, statement, 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 statement. Flatline in my heart. But this passage and this parable that he brings out is to remind us of just how amazing his grace is. And that's why I've titled this message the way I have, Grace in Every Hour. The parable begins like this. Jesus says, verse 1 of chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. There was some kind of place where people would meet that were much like day laborers that we would see, but this was a very common practice. So they would all be standing there and they're waiting for people to come and to pick them up and to hire them for the day. And before they would negotiate, like, what do you want me to do? And how much are you willing to pay me? And they would figure out a fair wage. Deal, deal, great, let's go. And they would work. And when it says they work for a day, the typical work day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 12-hour workday. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., they would go and they would work. So he goes and he negotiates with these guys. He says, hey, if you'll come to my vineyard, then I will pay you a denarius for today. And that was, according to historians, just pretty much a fair wage for a day. Not amazing, but definitely not cheap. And it can't be too cheap because they were all in. Let's do it. Let's go to work. They're out there, they're working in the vineyard. Verse 3, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So he goes now, it's about 9 a.m. He arrives back to the same place where he had gotten the last guys. Like, hey, you need some work? Come on to my vineyard. You can come to the vineyard too, just like the guys I came and got earlier. And then there's a trust thing going on here because they don't even agree on a wage. He just says, You come and trust me, I'll make it right. I won't do you wrong, you just come. So they go, and they begin to work. Verse 5, so they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. So here's Jesus at the sixth hour, which is about noon. He goes and finds guys who are now standing there at lunchtime, still waiting to be hired for the day. And he's like, hey, come on, I'll give you a job. And not only that, he goes back the ninth hour. It's now about 3 p.m. The end of the day is at 6. 3 p.m., hey, you need work? Come on. So they went. Verse 6 says, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Wow. 5 o'clock? 6 o'clock's closing time? I mean, I've had a few contractors in my life and a few laborers. And I'm just telling you, about an hour before, it's all the packing up we got to do. It always kind of blows my mind, like, really? This ain't a full work day. You show up and unpack for an hour and then pack up for an hour. This day just keeps shrinking. So he shows up to the vineyard. These people, by the time they walk from wherever they're picked up from and get there, I mean, it's maybe even 5:15 and they're working till 6. They're probably just helping the guys pick up the tools and load up. They haven't really put in a whole lot of work. They get there at the very end. Verse 8 says, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So he tells the foreman, he's like, all right, here's the deal. Those 5 o'clockers, get those guys, bring them in. I want you to pay them. And then you can get the 3 p.m.ers and get them in, get the nooners in. Like, we just go all the way down. And then the last people that you'll bring in to get paid, that'll be the 6 a.m. guys that have worked all day. Verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Very short day's work for a full day's pay. A full day's pay. We always talk about jobs and who is overworked and underpaid. It's always weird because it's always the profession that somebody's currently in. Everybody's overworked and underpaid. But in this case, it's pretty obvious to all of us, underworked and overpaid. Verse 10, now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now, this one doesn't take a whole lot of explaining because human nature is so human nature, you can track exactly what's going to happen next. Because if you just put yourself in that situation, you're like, all right, Bob showed up at 5 and helped us pack up. He got a denarius. Now, he told me I was going to get a denarius, but I showed up here at 6 a.m. So, wow, this could be a really good day. Let's see. He worked 1/12 of what I did, 1/12 times a denarius equals, like, he's waiting for the payout on this. He's working all the percentages, thinking this could be good. I think everybody down the line is starting to go, okay, well, how much did I work compared to that guy? I got here at 3. Oh, man, I like how this day could turn out. We're going to eat good tonight at my house. Verse 11, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. I've been out here all day long. sweating in the heat of the day. Again, not real hard for us as Texans to understand. I mean, you just think about working outdoors on a triple digit day in the summer and you're just sweating head to toe. I mean, even your shoes and socks are sopping wet. Your neck and your arms are burned from being out in the sun. You're exhausted. All you can think about is getting home, taking a shower, sitting in a chair, and getting something to drink. You're pooped. And then all of a sudden, Jimmy, the cleanup guy, comes and helps me put the tools in the back of my car so I can go home. And he gets paid the full day's wage that I got. You can see that, right? We understand. What is going on? The injustice of this. How can this be? This isn't, you know, this isn't fair. Verse 13, but he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. He tells these people who are so disgruntled and so troubled, he's like, so wait, you're telling me that this is my vineyard, my money, you agreed to come and I've done exactly what I told you would do, and now, however generous I decide I want to be, you're like Lord over that? You tell me what I can do with my money and who I can give it to, and I didn't shortchange you a penny. Who do you think you are? And he uses this illustration for the disciples, and then he says the same statement that it all began with, so the last will be first and the first last, but it's kind of flipped, because the first one in chapter 19, verse 30 says, first will be last and the last first, so this just kind of follows the parable about those that came to the party last to work the last hour. And what he wants them to understand is that when it comes to this world and those who are considered last, we are all coming last and getting what we don't deserve. That every single one of us are ringing in a paycheck that is not right. We are getting something that we don't deserve. And I believe that Jesus gives this illustration to really go at their heart because they were beginning to argue and make sure that when they got to heaven, they would be repaid exactly what they were due. And that what they deserved, Jesus better make sure they were going to get it. Too often times, we can begin to think that we are deserved things. We deserve for God to do certain things, and we get really troubled whenever we don't get what we think we deserve. We start looking at the cost of what it means to fall, and we're like, oh my goodness, I mean, this is just crazy. It says in verse 11 that they grumbled. I actually want to take a brief time out because I want to commend you in this. In moving to two services, I know it's been crazy and there's logistics and there's messed up logistics and there's been a lot of people serving far more than they've had to before. And can I just tell you, the amount of grumbling has been so minimal and the amount of you that have had amazing attitudes and just overflowing with excitement and whatever you want me to do, this is awesome, like people's lives are changing and we're fulfilling our mission. Whatever I need to do, I'm all in. People that have just been excited and not grumbling, that has been our church, excited and passionate to serve. And I just want to say thank you. I commend you in that. Because that's actually where Jesus is trying to take the disciples. So, back to this. Believe what Jesus is really aiming at in the hearts of these people and in our hearts this morning is to say, have you become accustomed to my grace? And do you now believe that I owe you something? Has the good news of the gospel lost its power and its absolute transformation of your heart to where now you just think you're owed things? Because we need to back up and we need to ask ourselves, what are we really owed? What do you and I actually deserve? Because I would tell you, the last thing that you and I ever would want to say when we stand before God one day is say, hey, give me what I deserve. That is not a good idea. That is not, like, the last thing that you would ever want to come out of your mouth is, God, give me what I deserve. It's payday. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. Why does he use the word wage? Paycheck. The paycheck for all the great labor of sin you've done in your life, what you've actually earned, is death. The eternal wrath and judgment of God that you rightfully deserve for all of eternity. We don't want our paycheck. We don't want it. You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. You see, the beauty of the gospel and the reason we think it's such great news around here, the reason that we rally around each other all week long and come together on Sunday and worship Jesus and Him alone, and we talk about the same truths over and over from all different angles, is because we can never exhaust the beauty of His grace that Jesus Christ actually came down from heaven with His Father and became a God-man here on earth. Who, if anybody has counted the cost and got the really short end of the deal, it's Him. He came and literally gave everything. He gave everything, even His very life, for us. So Jesus comes, He lives this perfect life, the one that you and I have failed to live by far. And then He hangs on a tree and He hangs there and takes the wrath of His Father upon Him. An eternity's worth of judgment poured out on Him that was not His, it was yours. Jesus took all the paychecks of people who would believe in Him of eternal damnation and gives them to Jesus on that cross. Then He says, if you'll follow me, yes, I will take your paycheck of wrath and judgment, but I will give you my paycheck. I will give you what I have rightfully earned in my life in living perfectly and honorable and holy before God. I'll take that check and I'll give you that one and you can give me yours. How's that for a deal? That is grace, being given something that we do not deserve. But we cannot become people who are so just callous of hearing truths over and over again that we're like, yeah, what else? Give me something deep. Let me tell you something. You can dive and mine the depths of the love and the grace of Christ and what He gave up to give you everything, and you will never even see a hint of the bottom. Never. In fact, the Christian life in following Him is not just about doing a bunch of rules. That just naturally comes as we desperately seek after Him and say, I am exploring the love and the grace of Christ, and I don't want this exploration to ever stop, because here on earth, that's what it means to have life, is to understand and begin to understand the love and the grace of Christ. But then it's to say, as Paul did, to live as Christ, because I'm getting to know Him and His glory and how awesome He is, but to die, Paul says, is gain. Why? Because then I actually get to go be with the glorious one that I've been exploring my whole life. But it's easy for us to see what happens in this parable and for our hearts to be kind of like, I don't know about this coming to Christ on your deathbed. You see, as I talked to my dad about 2 months ago, I knew that he was in the hospital and that things were not going well, so we stopped vacation. We went to see my dad, and I talked to him, and I laid out again. I said, Dad, I know we've been over this, but I want to make sure that I'm not assuming that you understand what Christ has done. I want to make sure that I don't assume you know this good news. I mean, my dad could barely move. He could barely talk. I just began to present the gospel to him. When I talked about forgiveness in Christ, what I call one half of the gospel, he got that. He's heard that a million times. And even though he's heard the other side of it, the Lord opened his eyes to the beauty of Christ, because when I talked to him about forgiveness in Christ, which he desperately needs, but then I started to talk to him about righteousness given, what I called the both halves of the gospel. Forgiveness, sin taken, righteousness given and granted to us. That is the gospel. And I start telling him that Jesus has already lived the life that he's supposed to live and that it can be his. And in his broken words, he just said, that is good news. I said, yes, it is. And then he said, that's what I need. I said, yes. It is. That's exactly what you need. It's what I needed. It's what you needed. It's what some of you today need. It's to be forgiven and to be given the paycheck of God's perfection. You know what? For some of us, God in his grace and his love, he drew us to himself and opened our eyes at a young age, and we started work at 6 a.m. And at the end of our life, it will pretty much be like, hey, yeah, plenty of sin and plenty of mistakes and all that, but my life has been paying the cost and following him. I gave up my life since a child. It was by his grace. Some of you come later in your teenage years, early in college, and you showed up at the job around 3 p.m., so you're going to live 3/4 of your life paying the cost and the sacrifice to follow him. It's by his grace and his love. Some of you showed up at noon. Half your life you live for yourself, and the other half you'll count the cost and live it for Christ. It's by his grace and his love. Some like my father, some like maybe some of you, it'll be in the 11th hour. And the Lord will save you. And you know what? My dad didn't even really help pack up the tools. But here's the thing. It is by God's grace and his love. I don't deserve, and you don't deserve, anything better than what my dad is experiencing now. And he doesn't deserve anything better than what you will get one day. We all deserve something horrible and have been given grace and love. Eternal life in Christ. Some of you may be thinking, well, I really honestly kind of like this idea of the 11th hour. I wouldn't mind just living it up and doing what I want to do and chasing my own loves and my own passions for all of my life. And then kind of like your dad, Brian, like in the 11th hour, then I'll count the cost and I'll move on with it. Listen, horrible idea for two reasons. One, this may be your last service and last time to ever hear the gospel. This may be your last drive home. You don't know when the 11th hour is for your life. Oh, you're just trying to scare me into it. Well, hear this. Here's not scare. Here's the other thing. If you waste your entire life like my dad did, and yes, you end up with the same reward of eternal life, praise God by his grace and his love, but you did not live a better life. Because I'm telling you now, whatever your God and your love and your passions are, you don't have a clue what it means to truly live and to have Christ now. So why would you want to give up having Christ now so that you can find out how empty the world is and then maybe you see his grace at the end? Maybe. Why not take him up on his grace now and live a life with the love of Christ now? And then when time expires on this earth, have eternity with the Savior. Have you become accustomed to his grace? My prayer is that this morning, your heart is stirred by the reality that this is all by God's grace. And you and I are owed nothing, but we have been given everything.